Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Day to you. Isn't it a glorious thing to think about that there are literally millions and millions and millions of Christians all over the world gathered together today to celebrate the fact that there is an empty tomb? Amen? To celebrate the reality that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating the transformation of lives. Wasn't that powerful watching that? Well, I'd like you to turn your Bibles right now to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And we're going to discuss today, why does Easter matter? What makes Jesus so unique? So let's pray together and we'll dive into this. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you so much that there is an empty tomb. We thank you, Jesus, that you beat death so death doesn't have to beat us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you because you rose again from the dead. And I pray today that as we just consider this reality that you, for those of us here who know you, that our faith would be strengthened. And Lord, for anybody here or anybody watching online that has yet to receive Jesus, Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would make a decision in their hearts to follow you. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. So there was a woman who one day saw that her German shepherd dog had jumped over her fence into her neighbor's yard. And this particular neighbor was one that they, you know, didn't have the best relationship with. And so she went over to get her dog, and then she was horrified to find that her dog had their neighbor's pet rabbit in its mouth and was violently shaking it to death. And so she's thinking, oh my gosh, this is going to be a disaster. And so she yells at her dog and says, drop the rabbit, which he did. And she ran over to pick it up and then discovered that it was, you know, already dead, that it was dead. And so she panicked and she rushed the rabbit home and she washed it all off and she took her blow dryer and blew all the hair to make it all fluffy again. And she combed it and then she snuck back over to her neighbor's house because they weren't home and she put the rabbit back in its cage. And about 3 hours later, she hears her neighbor screaming. And she runs over and she goes, what's wrong? What's wrong? She goes, it's our rabbit. It's our rabbit. It died 3 days ago. We buried it and now it's back. You see, when something dies and is buried, you don't expect it to come back to life again, right? And on the first Easter morning, no one expected Jesus to rise again from the dead. Not the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb. They were guarding it because the rumor was the disciples might try to steal the body. Not the disciples. They weren't even at the empty tomb. They weren't at the grave. They were hiding out in fear and depressed because they thought that Jesus was dead. Not even the women who were coming that day to the tomb. Let's read here, beginning in Mark 16, verse 1. It says, now, when the Sabbath was passed, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Did you catch that? They weren't expecting the tomb to be rolled away. They weren't expecting it to be emptied. They're hoping that somebody is going to be there that might roll away the stone so that they can get in and anoint the body of Jesus. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, Matthew tells us it was an angel, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter. Note that phrase, and Peter. We're going to come back to that. that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and they were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now Luke's gospel tells us when they finally made it to the disciples, to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was risen from the dead, Luke says that their words seemed like idle tales to them, and they did not believe them. So the disciples at first, they didn't believe either. Because when someone dies, you don't expect them to come back from the dead, especially someone who died the way that Jesus did. I mean, he was beaten. He was tortured. His body was ripped to shreds, and then he was nailed to that cross. They never would have expected him to come back from something like that, especially after being dead for 3 days. You know, I want you to think about the disciples. They spent 3 years of their lives. 3 years of their lives were dedicated to following Jesus. They had invested everything in following him. They were invested in his mission. For 3 years, their hopes, they had big hopes and big dreams, were all centered upon Jesus. But that came to a crashing end on Friday, when they saw him crucified, when they saw him breathe his last, and they saw him placed there in the tomb. The disciples found themselves depressed, perplexed, distraught, thinking, what now? What next? Imagine how different their lives would have been if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. In fact, Paul the Apostle, he gives us a glimpse of what their life and our lives would be like if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be on the screen. Paul said this, "If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Now, in that paragraph, Paul makes four powerful statements that would be true of all of us, that would be true of the disciples who were following Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, he says this, our faith would be empty and useless. He says there would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no hope of heaven, and we would be the most pitied people on the face of the earth. Well, today I want to quickly consider each one of those points, but then I want to look at the flip side, because we're here, we're singing, because we know, we believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, so we want to flip that to see, okay, what does that mean for us who believe, and also what does it mean for those maybe here or watching online that don't believe? So let's start with, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, what does that mean? Well, it means that your faith is useless, empty, and pointless. It's like, why are we here? It means that the disciples wasted 3 years of their lives in following Jesus. They believed his claims that he was the way to eternal life, that he was the only way to God. But none of those claims would be true if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. It means that our faith is empty, that there's no weight to it, there's no substance to it, that there's no merit to it. You know, everyone believes in something. For some people, it's religion. That they think if they just, you know, can be religious enough that they're going to be all right with God. For some, it's philosophy, that their faith is in some philosophy. A lot of people have their faith in themselves, that, hey, if I'm just good enough, I think that I'm going to be okay. But I ask you, does your faith, does it have weight? Does it have substance? Does it have merits? What do you believe in? You know, there was an atheist who was complaining to his Christian friend, and he said, you know, it's just not fair. You know, we don't have a holiday. You know, you Christians have Christmas and Easter, and Jewish people have Hanukkah, but we atheists, we don't have a holiday. And his Christian friend said, sure you do. It's tomorrow, April 1st. April Fool's Day. Because you see, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. But listen, listen. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, who's the real fool? It's us. So our faith is empty and it means nothing. Number two, if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. It means that we are still in our sin. We're still guilty because of sin. Now, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that word sin really shouldn't offend you because it simply means to miss the mark. It's taken from the world of archery when they would shoot the bow and arrow at the bullseye. If they missed the bullseye, they would say, sin, he missed the mark. And the Bible says that all of us have missed the mark of God's standard for living. All of us have broken his rules. The Bible says that we feel guilty because we are guilty. And we're guilty because we have broken God's laws. And so if Christ did not rise again from the dead, we're still guilty in our sins. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, we're still bound to experience and feel, you know, what sin brings, a separation from God, and it brings guilt and shame. In fact, one of the things that makes Christianity so unique and so different from every other faith is that Christianity is the only faith that offers forgiveness of sins. You see, the Bible says because of what Jesus did in going to the cross and dying in our place, that if you put your faith and trust in Christ, that you can experience your sins being forgiven. You can experience freedom from guilt and shame. But if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, there's no forgiveness of sins. We're all still guilty. We're all still separated from God. And number three, if Christ did not rise again from the dead, there's no hope of heaven. That means when a person dies, they just perish in their sin. It just means that they're lost. I mean, it just means that they go to hell. You know, today we've been singing these great worship songs. Wasn't the band and choir amazing today? But if Christ didn't rise again from the dead, I mean, why are we singing these songs? It's pointless. I mean, we should be singing a funeral march. Or we should be singing one of those country western songs, you know? I'm singing about, you know, my girlfriend broke my heart. My dog died. My truck broke down. Life's just a mess. Everything stinks, you know? That would be our song if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. We have nothing to look forward to. And number four, if Christ did not rise again from the dead, we are to be the most pitied people on the face of the earth. That people would look at us and go, oh, those poor Christians basing their whole life on a myth, on a pipe dream. It's so sad. I mean, have you ever seen somebody who's basing their whole life on some dream that's never going to happen? I mean, have you ever watched American Idol? I mean, right? You know, some of those contestants that they get up there and they really, really think that they have talent. They really, really think that they can sing. And then they get up there and they're all serious and they start to sing and it's horrible. And it's kind of funny, but it's also really, really sad. Especially when they get all worked up because, you know, they got eliminated and they thought, I just can't believe this happened to me. And you wonder, did that person have anybody in their life who was honest with them? Who would be real with them? Who would say, I love you, but you can't sing. You're horrible, you know? Well, that would be us. The world would pity us and they would look at us in a pathetic way. Oh, you poor, pathetic Christians, that you are wasting your lives on a hope that does not exist. So if Christ did not rise again from the dead, our faith is pointless. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no hope of heaven. And we are to be the most pitied people on the face of the earth for believing such a stupid thing. But listen, folks, the tomb is empty because Jesus has risen from the dead. So we have to flip this. You know, it's been said that faith occurs when the unexplainable and the unimaginable are confronted by the undeniable. And after watching Jesus die the way he did on Friday, the disciples couldn't imagine him alive again. They couldn't even begin to explain how that would even be possible. But 3 days later, they saw him. 3 days later, they saw him alive. And for 40 days before he ascended into heaven, he hung out with them, he talked with them, he ate with them, they touched him. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. It was undeniable. It was an undeniable fact. In fact, the Bible says there were 500 people who saw him at one time. You see, all the evidence that has ever been examined points to the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So before we go today, I want us to talk about what the reality of the resurrection should mean to all of us here who believe, but also to anyone here who doesn't. I'll start with those who believe. Because the tomb is empty, because Jesus has risen from the dead, that means that your faith is rock solid. Because the evidence of the empty tomb is rock solid. You know what's amazing is there are many, many former skeptics, former atheists, former agnostics, some really intelligent, famous people who didn't believe. But when they examined the evidence, they came to the reality that the only logical explanation for an empty tomb is that Jesus Christ was risen. I'm going to put some names up on the screen, or they're going to put some names up. And I want you to take a picture of this, especially if you're a skeptic. Because I want you to, I don't have time to go through all of these stories today, but I want you to do a little bit of an investigation and read the stories of some of these people. They're amazing stories of people that didn't believe, that were atheists, that were skeptics, but when they examined the evidence, they came to the realization that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was true. You know, I think about James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. Do you know James, the apostle James? Did you know that he was not a believer in Jesus during his earthly ministry? He was a skeptic. In fact, he thought his brother was crazy. Him and Jude, they wanted to have Jesus institutionalized. But that changed after the resurrection. He saw his brother die, and 3 days later, he saw him risen from the dead. And James became a radical believer in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book in the Bible called the Book of James. He describes himself in it this way: I'm James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondservant means willing servant. He says, look, I'm the willing servant of my brother who is the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's quite a turnaround, right? But you know, one of the things that saddens me is when people reject Jesus and never, ever examine the evidence. You know, when I was growing up, my mom made this dessert that she called a cherry dump cake. And my whole life growing up, I never, ever tried it. It just sounded gross to me. Dump and cake just don't belong in the same sentence, all right? So it just sounded gross, and it just seemed like, you know, taking all these different ingredients, dumping them together, and when it came out of the oven, it looked kind of gross. So my whole life, she'd say, you know, hey, you want this? No, I don't want any of it. Well, after Denise and I got married, Denise called my mom one day and said, you know, hey, I'm looking for a new dessert recipe. Do you have one? And my mom gave her the recipe for the cherry dump cake, all right? I think she did it to spite me. Well, I come home one day, and Denise has no idea. I didn't eat this my whole life. I come home one day, and I walk in the door, and I smell this smell that is just incredible. incredibly glorious coming from the kitchen. And I walk in, I go, what is that smell? And she goes, oh, I have a surprise dessert for after dinner tonight. I'm like, all right, that sounds great. It smells incredible. So after dinner, sure enough, Denise takes us. Now, I got to tell you, she called it a cherry cobbler. And I love any kind of cobbler. So she calls it a cherry cobbler. And she brings it out in a bowl covered with vanilla ice cream. So I couldn't really see what was underneath it. I didn't know it was my mom's, you know, thing. And I took a bite of it. And I mean, it was dessert heaven. I just got to tell you, to this day, it is my favorite dessert. We're having it this afternoon. It's just amazing, incredible. A few days later, I was talking to my mom. She said, oh, Denise made the most amazing dessert, you know, the other day. And it was this cherry cobbler thing. My mom goes, that was the cherry dump cake I made your whole life that you never, ever tried. I'm like, why'd you call it a dump cake? Why didn't you call it a cobbler, you know? But, you know, in the same way that I had a preconceived idea about that dessert, that's what people do with Jesus. They never give him a chance. Maybe it's because they had a bad experience at church, or they had a bad experience with some Christians, or they just some excuse that, no, that's not for me. But the Bible invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. But some people have never tasted. They've never examined. But one of the things that I just love about this list of names, that these are people who were against Jesus, but when they examined the evidence, when they tasted, it was like, oh, he's the Lord. He's God. I mean, think about, one of the other names on there, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, during the time of Jesus' ministry and after the resurrection, he was enemy number one of Jesus and his followers. He wanted to put an end to all these people that were following Jesus, but that all changed one day when he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. And he went from being enemy number one to the biggest spokesman maybe that has ever lived for following Jesus. Or take Simon Greenleaf, who was the royal professor of law at Harvard University. Smart guy, okay? He thought the resurrection was a hoax. He was a total skeptic until he began to examine the evidence. And he said this, according to the jurisdiction of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the best supported event, in all of history. That was his deduction. Or take former atheist and legal investigative journalist who earned his law degree at Yale University, Lee Strobel. He said this, the historical evidence for the resurrection convinced me that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you ask me why I believe, it's because I've known Jesus personally now for 38 years. And you can go down this list name after name. You take John Lennox, who was an atheist or an agnostic, and now he's a Christian apologist. He defends the Christian faith. Or you take this guy, Viggo Olson, brilliant guy. The interesting thing about Viggo Olson is now he gave up his really esteemed career, and he's been living his life as a missionary for Jesus in Bangladesh, telling other people about Jesus. That's how convinced he was. You know, there's Richard Lumsden and Rosalind Picard. I mean, these are very, very intelligent people who examined the evidence and they found it to be undeniable. Because faith occurs when the unexplainable and the unimaginable are confronted by the undeniable. I love the words of the Canadian scientist G.B. Hardy, who said this, when I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. Number one, has anybody ever conquered death? And number two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? And he says, I examined the evidence and I found that the tomb of Buddha is occupied. The tomb of Confucius, it's occupied. The tomb of Muhammad, it's occupied. But then I found that the tomb of Jesus, it's empty. And so I discovered, yes, there is one who has conquered death. And then he said, my second question, did he make a way for me to do that too? And Hardy said this, I opened up my Bible and saw where he said, because I live, you shall live also. Guys, the evidence The evidence is clear. The evidence is undeniable. So because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is rock solid. It's built on a rock solid foundation. Number two, because Jesus rose again from the dead, that means that our sins can be forgiven and forgotten. How many of you remember the Etch-a-Sketch? You know, the Etch-a-Sketch was kind of pre-laptop for younger folks here, okay? It's a screen, had these little knobs on it, and you could turn them and twist them and make these, you know, pictures. Some people are really, really good. But if you started to make your picture and found, oh, this doesn't turn out the way I want, you could just shake it or turn it upside down, and the picture would go away. Haven't you ever wanted to, like, do an Etch-a-Sketch of your day or of your life? To just be in a place where you're like, man, I wish today could just go away. You know, you did some things, said some things, you know, that you shouldn't have said. Well, this is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus makes possible. That in Christ, the Bible says that we are a new creation, that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus gives us a new start. In Christ, our sins are forgiven, completely forgiven, washed away, put away, and they're forgotten. How does God forget our sins? Well, God has a capacity that we don't have. God has the capacity to literally put our sins out of his remembrance. Let's say later today, you just kind of lose it. You get angry with your wife, or you get angry with your husband. You say some things that you shouldn't say. And later on tonight, you're just like, oh man, I can't believe I was such an idiot today. And Lord, please forgive me. And you say to your spouse, please forgive me. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. So you confess it, he forgives you, but tomorrow morning you wake up and you're just feeling, you know, that guilt. You're just feeling the shame. And so you're like, Lord, I just again want to ask you to forgive me. And you know what he says? Again? Like, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. Yesterday when you prayed, I put that out of my remembrance. That's what Jesus does. So listen, since Jesus rose again from the dead, that means that guilt doesn't have to have the last word in our lives. All of us have made a lot of mistakes. In fact, if we knew all of each other's mistakes, we probably wouldn't want to be sitting next to. Some of you wouldn't want to be sitting next to who you're sitting next to today. We've all made a lot of mistakes, but Jesus, he took the penalty for our sins. He went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. And the Bible says that now in Christ, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. God doesn't condemn you. Now go back to our original text, that phrase that I wanted you to key in on. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen. Wasn't Peter a disciple? Why is he singled out here? Well, I think Peter in this moment, he didn't feel like a disciple. Because remember, Peter did the thing that he thought that he would never do. In fact, it was the thing that he was sure. He promised. He said to Jesus said that on the night before he went to the cross, he told all his disciples, you're all going to forsake me. Peter says, not me. The rest of these losers might forsake you, but not me. I'm ready to die for you. And then Peter goes, and he denied that he even knew Jesus three times. You know, some of you have done that too. You've done some things that you never, ever thought that you would do. You've played the prodigal. You've been the prodigal son. You've been the prodigal daughter. You've walked away from Jesus. You've been living in sin. You've been doing your own thing. You know, the prodigal son, he thought the grass would be greener on the other side. Some of you have thought that as well. So he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, you know, I don't want to wait for you to die to get my inheritance. You know, I want it now. And so his dad says, okay. And he takes, you know, his inheritance. And the Bible says he went out and he spent his whole inheritance on just wild living. Party hardy. He was living it up. And you know, it was fun for a while. He had a good time. You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. There's pleasure in sin. How many of you had fun sinning before? I've had fun sinning. Can I admit that in church? Yeah, you can admit that, you know, in church. I've had fun sinning. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but the problem is the season comes to an end. And the sin brings grief and pain. And it fills your heart with shame. And that prodigal son, he ends up in a pig pen. He ends up where he just comes to the end of himself. And the Bible says he comes to his senses and he thinks, man, I have sinned against my family. I've sinned against God. I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna tell my dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but can I just please be one of your servants? That's what sin does. That's the shame that comes from sin. It's that voice that says, man, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be a part of this family. I'm not worthy to be in this church. You know, I'm not worthy to be accepted by God. And nothing could be further from the truth. When that prodigal son came to his dad and said, Dad, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son. Can I be one of your servants? He's like, that's nonsense. You're my son. You were lost and now you've been found. And he welcomed him home with open arms. And that's God's heart for any of you here today who have played the prodigal. He wants to welcome you home. Jesus spreads out his arms that still bears the scars from the cross and says, I did this for you and I want you to be a part of my family again. So because of the resurrection, your faith is not empty. It's rock solid. Your sins can be forgiven. And number three, because Jesus is risen, you have a hope for the future that is secure. You know, the word hope, it speaks of not a wish, but an absolute expectation of coming good. In fact, the Apostle Peter put it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It's a hope that is alive. It's a hope that has substance to it. You know, the baseball season started Thursday. And all over America, there are baseball fans who are hoping, they're wishing that their team is going to win the World Series this year. But for most of them, it's a pipe dream. For most of those fans, I mean, it's just, there's no merit. It's not a real hope. I mean, we all know the Dodgers are winning the World Series this year, right? Seriously. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, those who know that Jesus rose again from the dead, we have a hope of heaven that is a guarantee. I like to say this, Jesus beat death so death wouldn't have to beat us. And with that hope comes an inheritance. The Apostle Peter went on to say this, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. We have a hope that is a guarantee. That's why when you meet somebody who knows Jesus, who knows they're about to die, maybe they've been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe they're on hospice. They're getting, you know, they're to the end. And they just know they're going to die. It's interesting. I mean, I've been in this situation so many times as a pastor that you're around this person and there's no fear. There's a peace. There's a joy. There's a sense of, hey, I know where I'm going. You know, my father, my dad, he went home to heaven in February of 2020. And when he was in the hospital, and the doctors got to the point where they just realized, hey, there's nothing more we can do for you, Tony. We're going to send you home. You're going to be on hospice. My dad told every single nurse and every doctor who came into his room, he said, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm actually looking forward to it. He said that every time. His doctor said, Tony, you're the most remarkable man I've ever met in my life. And he wasn't a believer. His doctor wasn't a believer. But he was so just moved by the confidence of my dad. My dad's sense of, why? He knew he was going to heaven. He knew that dying for him was going to be far better. He was going to get a new body. His body had been broken for about 10 years after he had a stroke. Now, he wasn't happy about leaving my mom. He wasn't happy about leaving us. He wasn't happy about, you know, not getting to see his grandchildren, you know, grow up. But he was so, you know, he was like, hey, if this is my time, if this is what God has for me, man, let it be. Bring it on. Because he was excited. He knew where he was going. You see, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that sorrow doesn't have to have the last word. That our tears don't have the last word. That death doesn't have the last word. That if our loved ones knew Jesus, we're going to see them again. In fact, they're there waiting for us. So the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that Jesus has the last word. That heaven is waiting for us, where Jesus is going to wipe away every tear and bind up every wound and restore that which has been broken. Guys, what we have waiting for us is beyond what we can even imagine. In fact, Paul the Apostle, he was taken into heaven in a vision. And he said this, he said, you know, when he came back out of this vision, he said, you know, I saw heaven, but I have no words. Because human words don't do it justice in describing what I saw. So since Jesus has risen from the dead, that means that your faith is rock solid. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have a hope for your future that is secure. And finally, number four, that means that we are to be the most, not pitied, but the most envied people on the face of the earth. Why? Because we're the only people here on planet Earth who have a faith that has weight and substance to it. Our faith is rock solid. We're the only people on planet Earth who know our sins have been forgiven. Our guilt has been removed. We're the only people on planet Earth who know that this life is not the end, but what's waiting for us is far better than we could ever imagine. And we're to be envied because we're the only people here who know why we're here, that we've been made to live in a relationship with God. And sin caused there to be a wedge in our relationship with God. But that's why Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross where he would pay the price for all of our sins. And then he was buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again so that he could give life to anyone and everyone who would put their faith in him. You know, Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you would know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And the word know that he uses there in the Greek is the word gnosko. It means to know intimately and in a relationship. In other words, it's not just knowing him here in your head, but it's knowing him in your heart. It's walking with him daily. It's living in this relationship with him. That's eternal life. It starts here and it culminates in heaven. We're to be not pitied, but envied because we know what life is about. We're enjoying, we're living, we're experiencing eternal life, living in relationship with God. And we are to be envied because we know how the story ends. Jesus, who rose again from the dead, said, I'll be back. That he's coming back one day, and we're going to come back with him. And he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign. And you know what? He wants everyone here. He wants you to be a part of that. As we close today, if you're here today and you don't have that assurance of a rock-solid faith, and you're still just living in the shame and the guilt of your sin, and you don't have the hope and assurance that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and you're not experiencing the beauty of life in living with God right now, well, guess what? You can. Jesus, the risen Lord, invites you today to put your faith in him, to enter into a relationship with him, to become a part of his family.